the love of God the Father and of Jesus Christ fill you guys today with the strength of the Lord and the joy of the Lord. Amen. Well, one point earlier this week, Richard Shore, you came in and asked me, "So what are you preaching on this week, Pastor?" And my answer was, "Jesus." I thought, that's a pretty good answer, actually. But we're going to talk today especially about what was Jesus like. What was his personality like? What would it be like to be with him on a boat or to walk along the roads or be out on the mountainside with him or on the Sabbath at the synagogue or hearing him preach out there with him under the stars day and night? What would it be like to actually be with him personally, walking with him? Now, we always talk about Jesus, and I'll mention it also this week, about who he is, his identity. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, God the Son, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one and only Savior of the world. Amen. But we're going to talk today also about what would he be like to just be with on a daily basis in biblical times, and if we understand it in those days, in the days of Scripture, we also know it for today. Because Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So this is our God, our King, our Lord and Savior. What is he like with us? Well, what was he like with the disciples? Let's take a look at Scripture and just get a better feel for his personality, what it was like to be with him as he went through life and the disciples traveled and lived with him, with our Savior on earth. Well, first thing we can say today is that a lot of people in the world have a pretty strange and wrong ideas of who Jesus was. If you were to go to a, let's just say like a hippie type of person, and you ask, what is Jesus like? He'd say, oh, he was cool. He was a guy with long flowing hair. He didn't really obey the rules. And he was just for love, free love. Then you go to another person, he might say, he was a meek and mild pacifist, just like me. He would never confront anyone. Another person say, no, Jesus is a great and mighty warrior. Another person might say, oh, he was the ideal left-wing liberal Democrat, just like me. Another person say, oh, no, he was the ideal conservative Republican, just like me. Another that he was a radical revolutionary. Another say, oh, he was a mystic, because I'm into mysticism. Jesus was trained by the Eastern Buddhist gurus. Some say he was a good man. Some say that he was leading the people astray and he was crazy. Some say, Jesus, he never existed, despite all the evidence to the contrary. So there's a lot of different opinions. In the ancient world, Origen, one of the early people, in the 200 or so AD, thought Jesus was so loving he'd save everybody, including all religions apart from faith. Luther, in Luther's day, in the 1500s, Jesus was so terrifyingly preached by the church that he was always stern, he never smiled, he'd always point a condemning finger at you, there'd be a somber frown, and Luther was scared to even pray to Jesus. He dared do so until later he discovered in the Scriptures the true Jesus, and then he could rejoice in him. In the Renaissance paintings, what do all the paintings you see in the old days look like Jesus, you know? All the disciples are all grubby, right? And dirty-looking peace people. Jesus has got this white robe on, and he's sort of like this, right? He's just like a guy you can never relate to, man. He's just like this long, flowing hair, and he's like living in some other world. Pale, pasty skin. You know, a lot of people picture him as a white guy with long, flowing hair. You know, the really good-looking quarterback type of guy. A white guy, whereas if you're in Africa, their typical picture of Jesus is that he's up with dark or black skin, and the devil is portrayed as a white guy. So there's a lot of different pictures in the world of what Jesus looks like. And one professor up in Chicago has a class on Jesus, and he starts it out by saying, fills out a questionnaire. People will fill out a questionnaire, what's Jesus like? Then he'll give them another questionnaire on who they are and their personality. Guess what? The two are strikingly similar. In other words, people make Jesus over in their own image to look like themselves. And we too might think we could do this. Put Jesus in a box. This is what he's going to be like, and this is what he is to me, and I'm comfortable with that, to what suits me best. Well, you know, even in Jesus' day, people had trouble getting their minds around Jesus. Let's open up here in John chapter 10, verse 19 says, "There was again a division among the Jews because of these words of Jesus. Many of them said, 'He has a demon, and he is mad, he's crazy. Why listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the sayings of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" In John 7, we see in verse 12, some said he's a good man. Others said, no, he's leading the people astray. So even then, they were trying to get their minds around who Jesus was. So people are always trying to figure him out. But the trouble is, guess what? Jesus does not fit neatly into our own little boxes that we want to put him in and say, this is Jesus, and we fit him into this nice, neat little box, by the way, that looks just like us. He always surprises us. You know why? Because he is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. You can't put Jesus into a box. Let's remember who we're dealing with. Jesus says to Peter, who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you. You're right, Peter. The Jesus that we're dealing with, the true Jesus of Scripture, is the Son of God, the only begotten Son from above, from another world, here with us in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, the true King of creation, of over all angels, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. We're not going to just be able to put him into a nice, neat little box or make him over our own image. But guess what? You can know him. You do know him, and it's a great rejoicing to know him. Amen? So let's talk about, what is he like in Scripture? What is he like today? What's it like with him to be in the boat with him, to walk a dusty road with him, to be with him under the stars, or go to church with him and hear him preach? Well, number one, to know Jesus back then and today, he was an ordinary man. You couldn't pick him out from everybody else. He looked like everybody else. If you look over here in Isaiah 53, verse 2, it says, verse 2, that he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. Now, every other picture you see of Jesus looks like what? Everybody else is a grubby, kind of boring person, right? And Jesus is the smashingly glorious, good-looking God. Well, not so in those days. He looked perfectly ordinary. He chose that to cover himself with when he came to live amongst us. Remember when they came to arrest Jesus? Judas had to actually go up and kiss him and say to the soldiers, "This is the guy." Otherwise, they couldn't pick him out from the lineup. He looked like all the other disciples. He did. He was not blue-eyed, most likely, but brown-eyed, like the rest of the Middle Easterners. He was not blonde, most likely, but dark-haired. His hair probably wasn't long, like we see in most pictures, but was short, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the custom of men in those days was to have short hair. Otherwise, Jesus would stick like a sore thumb if he were a blonde-haired, blue-eyed German, right? Good Lutheran? Well, Jesus was ordinary, and he also had emotions just like we do. He had thoughts like we do. He had a body like we have. Do you know that Jesus, the King, actually got thirsty on the cross, John 19? He got hungry when after he was feasting 40 days in the wilderness. He was hungry. His stomach growled. In John chapter 4, he got tired one day. He sat down beside a well about noon, and then he met that woman and gave her that great word. Jesus marveled at people. Sometimes he marveled at their unbelief. And other times, when he met that Roman centurion, remember? Don't even come into my house, Jesus. Just say the word. Jesus marveled. He says, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Jesus went to weddings. He went to funerals. Of course, he raised the dead when he got there. He went to church, namely synagogue, every Saturday on the Sabbath. And at other times, he had compassion. He looked on the crowds. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He rejoiced at times. He was very happy. At other times, he got angry, like when he made the whip of cords. Sometimes he was even troubled in spirit, just like we can get. He says, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. I'm going to the cross. So he could have all the rainbow of emotions that we have. He looked like us, but not the GQ quarterback guy. But he was very ordinary. Say the word ordinary. But he was also extraordinary. Though he looked like us and had all these things, the Bible says we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without, who knows it, without sinning. Could you imagine walking with a person who's never sinned, who has no sin nature? He's 100% perfect, pure. Can you imagine that? What that would be like? That would made him astonishing to people. Some people wanted to kill him. Some people wanted to die for him. Some people wanted to get rid of him. Some wanted to make him king. But you couldn't ignore this Jesus. Just imagine for a moment. Can you picture yourself with him on the boat or on the roads, and you're walking next to a guy that has no fear of man? He is not in the slightest moved by peer pressure, only to please his father. That he's not concerned with his own reputation. That he's not driven by the desires of the pride of life and the lust of the flesh like the rest of us. That when he spoke so freely it could cut you like a knife or lift you up. A man who set his face like flint to do the Father's will without any deviation. What would it be like to live with this guy? Let me ask you a question. Would that be comfortable or uncomfortable, do you think? Would it be scary or peaceful? Well, take a look at this passage, if you would. Let's see how Peter reacted to him. I'm looking over here at Luke chapter 5. Picture yourself here. Jesus is, you know, he's been teaching from a boat, where Peter is. And he says, put out into the deep, Peter. Let's let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets. When they'd done this, they enclosed a great shoal of fish, and as their nets were breaking, they beckoned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. James, John, come over! We have too many fish here! And they came and filled both the boats, and they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, what did he do? Did he rejoice? It says he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. What was it like for Peter to be with a perfect man? He was like, this guy's holy, I am a sinner, and he trembled before such a person. Wouldn't you? Who else fell down before Jesus? Remember Joshua, the great commander of the armies of Israel? He meets Jesus on the road to Jericho. He's the commander of the armies of the Lord. I mean, Jesus is, and Joshua falls down at his feet. Isaiah sees Jesus and he just in vision. And he had no strength. Woe is me. He fell down. John, when he sees Jesus in Revelation, fell down. Imagine being with someone, just for a second, who could look into your soul with his eyes and pierce straight in to see every thought you had. What would that be like? Think about it. Oh, that's so comfortable. It makes me feel so lovely. You'd be like, terrified. Well, he could be terrifying because, guess what? He was holy, 100%, unlike the rest of us. But at the same time, while he was scary, he was also so encouraging to be around. Do you know what happened here in Luke 5, just after Peter is basically trembling and falling to his knees? Jesus looks at him and says, Don't be afraid, Peter. Henceforth, you'll be catching men. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, you're trembling before the king. And here, now how do you think Jesus said that? Do you think he's like, don't be afraid, Peter, henceforth you'll be catching men. Or what, did he say it with this smile? And don't be afraid, Peter, henceforth you'll be catching men. I mean, he's an encouraging king. When you're around him, your heart just soars like the eagles on the mountains. He would lift you up with great encouragements and with a smile. Does Jesus ever smile at you? In Luther's day, he didn't believe. I mean, he could, until he saw the scriptures, Jesus never smiled. He was just grumpy. He was, you know, a judge, condemn you. But frown, but Jesus smiles. He gives you a word of encouragement. Don't be afraid, Peter. Come on, henceforth we'll be catching men. You will be. Encouraging, but just while you started to get encouraged and comfortable with him, what did he do? Made you uncomfortable again by challenging you. Let's take a look at a scripture in Mark 4. Where we look over here and we read that a great storm of wind arose. They're on the boat again. And the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was filling. You know, they're sinking at sea. Jesus was in the stern asleep on a cushion. Picture that. Can you hear the wind? And the storm and the waves beating into the boat. And there's your master sleeping. Total trust. They said, "Teacher, don't you care if we perish?" He awoke. And he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" Now, wouldn't you think he'd give a more comforting word at that moment? Right? What does he do? He challenges them, "Where is your faith? Why are you afraid?" You know, Jesus, when we're with him on a daily basis today, he is so encouraging, but at the same time, he doesn't just leave you in comfort, right? He takes us out onto the deep, you know, the high waves of the sea, into the real throes of life, and puts you out there to grow you in your faith. Why did he say this to the disciples? Because he was aiming to shoot their faith up into the sky, to give them super faith through a very dangerous situation. Does Jesus challenge your faith like this? Put you into a real difficult throes of a high sea and say, "Why are you afraid? Where's your faith?" And encourage you like that? Boy, his classroom is not just sitting in an air-conditioned building under fluorescent lights. He puts us into the real throes of life, but he challenges us for our good because he's our king. He wants to grow your faith. Let me ask you a question. Next question is, what do you think about if you were with Jesus on a daily basis? Was he approachable or unapproachable? You tell me. Approachable or unapproachable?
Approachable.
Approachable? Who says unapproachable? Nobody says unapproachable. Let's do that one first. Then we'll do approachable. Think about this. The officers were sent by the chief priests and the Pharisees to arrest Jesus. They're ready to go get him with their authority. They hear Jesus preaching in the temple. They go back to the scribes and to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they ask to the officers, "Why didn't you bring the man?" And they said, "No man ever spoke like that man." I mean, they went to arrest him. They had orders to do it. They couldn't approach the man. Why? He is too powerful. Also, remember when they came to arrest Jesus with lamps and torches and weapons, and Jesus steps forward and takes charge of his own arrest, and he says, "Whom do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "I am he." And when he said, "I am he," what happened to them? They drew back and fell to the ground. Unapproachable unless he allows you to approach. But yet, like you say, so approachable. Let's open up and read about that in Mark chapter 10. Turning over here to verse 13. They were bringing children, infants basically, to Jesus that he might touch them. The disciples rebuked them, but when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, you know, righteously angry at this injustice, and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." And he took them up in his arms and blessed them and laid his hands upon them. Jesus approachable? Absolutely kind and gentle. Now, when Jesus picked up and approached these children, they came to him. What do you think it was like? Do you think it was like, "Oh, yes, hello, from over here"? Do you think he picked them up like this? You know, held them at an arm's distance and looked the other way? Or do you think he got down on his knees, grabbed them, lifted them up, carried them right here, held them close, and smiled at them? This is our Jesus. Kind, approachable, just so gentle that children feel comfortable in his arms. And he smiled over them. Do you think he was there, grumpy looking, holding these children? They'd be wailing their heads off. They loved him, and he loved them. Smile and joy. Do you know that Jesus, who has the same power to still the storm, and to break rocks in pieces by his hand, is so delicate he can paint the silver dotted wings of a butterfly. He also calls that man at the sheep gate at the pool who had been ill 38 years. He healed the man. There's a blind man once who wanted to be given his sight, and Jesus picked him out of the crowd, brought him over to him, approach, and healed the man. John the Apostle, remember at the Last Supper, laid his head against the breast of Jesus right here. So approachable was he. Jesus came into people's homes. People touched him. Jesus touched them and laid his hands upon them. Jesus came into your house. He ate dinner with you. He sat down. He probably had a second helping. He had wine with you. He even was with tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, and he didn't pronounce a judgment on them and cast them out, but gave them a word of repentance for salvation and faith in him. Gentle and kind. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle, says Jesus. Lowly in heart, you'll find rest for your souls. So when I was thinking about this, I thought, well, I guess we could liken Jesus to a lion. Can you imagine being on the African Serengeti and a lion approaches you? And you were just terrified before him. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But then the lion says, don't be afraid. I'll not harm you. Come here. This is our Jesus. He's not a tame lion, but he's a good one. Bring the little children, come to me, he says. Let them come to me. I'll bless them. Lay your head here upon my breast at supper, he says. Let me lay my hands upon you, for I'm gentle. Let me refresh your soul. This is your king. But just while you get refreshed with him and start feeling comfortable, what does he do? He's a fiery preacher, zealous for the truth. Remember, the disciples, if you're hanging out with Jesus, were astonished at him. He goes into the temple, he makes a whip, and he starts driving the people out of the temple with a great anger because they were desecrating his father's house by selling and turning it into a house of trade and a den of robbers. His disciples remembered, zeal for thy house will consume me. Can you just imagine being with such a person? We're so moved by peer pressure and everybody around us, we're afraid to do anything. Jesus just marches right in there and you're like, well, I guess we're going with him. He feared no man. Even when Peter, he gave him a great blessing, and then Peter rebuked, Peter said, you're not going to the cross, Jesus. Jesus wasn't moved by peer pressure. He instantly rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, because I'm going to this cross. What a strange man Jesus was. Wild. You couldn't put him on a leash, this Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. When he decided to go into Judah, when the Jews were deciding, wanted to kill him, but he wanted to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead, and the disciples said, you're going there again? And we're going to go with you? Jesus says, we're going to go and raise my friend Lazarus. He walked right straight into danger. Do you know why? Because Jesus came with one regard, for the truth and to save souls. And nothing was stopping him from this. Jesus, when he preached, was so full of the law that it made you shake. Picture this. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. It shall be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Wow. But then, yet he was so full of grace, it made your heart sing. To the woman caught in adultery that the law would have condemned to death, Jesus said, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again. To the woman with the flow of blood, he said, daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. To Jairus, whose daughter had just died, he said, don't fear, only believe, she shall be well. And to the prostitute who wet his feet with her tears, he said, your sins are forgiven you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And he said it with a smile. Same hands that stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that breaks rocks into pieces and crushes the wicked, yet gently comes and wipes the tears from our eyes of all those who come to him and forgives all our sins. He will not break a bruised reed and nor quench a smoldering wick till he brings justice to victory, says Scripture, and in his name will the Gentiles hope. He is our King, royal, and to whom belongs all obedience and service. Amen? And yet our King takes off his robes, girds himself with a towel, and washes our feet as if he were our servant. How do you make sense of such a man as this? Isn't Jesus a puzzle? Never doing what you expected him to do? Wild ride for the disciples? Can you put Jesus in a box? No, you can't. He's like us, but he's not like us. He's ordinary, yet extraordinary. Holy, yet encouraging. Unapproachable, yet approachable. Fiery, and yet kind and gentle. A judge, and yet he didn't come to judge you, but to save you. A King full of the law, but overflowing with grace. How do you make sense of him? Can I do it for you right now? Put all this together? Make sense of this puzzle? I can do it in one word. Love. This is what made him who he was. Love. This is why he could preach so powerfully against the enemies of the truth, so mighty against them, and yet he was so kind and gentle, such that the prostitute, he let her wash his feet and gave her a word of salvation and forgiveness. This is why he daily challenges you and challenges me and doesn't leave us just where we are, but throws us into the sea and lifts us up to higher and greater faith. This is why he's not afraid to rebuke us when we do wrong. This is why he encourages us in everything that's good, because he is love, 100%, and loves you and me. And you see best who Jesus was by what he did. And what he did, especially, was he did not seek to save himself, but he went to the cross because he desired to save you and me. Forgive us our sins. Take them away. Fulfill the Father's will. Serve his God, his Father. And I'll tell you, he's the Lord of love, the King who loves his people. A friend who sticks closer to you than a brother, your King. So, last thing I'll say is this. Be confident and rejoice in him today, but let's not put Jesus into a box. He doesn't fit into a little box. You can't do it. Let's not make Jesus over into our image, but he is making us over into his image. And that is beautiful. So, Ephesians 3. May you and I have power then to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen.